Good morning. Hope you guys are doing great today. Thank you, Tyler. We are in our series on Leviticus. It's a five-week journey through Leviticus. This is week number two. All right. Now, the first week when I said we were in Leviticus, we had some groans. Apparently, we did pretty good last week because there were no groans this time when I said we're in Leviticus. So, I'm going to take that as a win. But last week, we talked about God setting up a system of sacrifices for the Israelites. It's the foundation for our theology of salvation, that's confess, repent, and then be in community with each other for accountability. We talked about the body and blood being a living sacrifice and how important that is. And I came across a quote from Tim Keller that I want to read to you to kind of sum up what we talked about last week. It's typical for non-Christians today to say that the cross of Christ makes no sense. Why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God just forgive us? Actually, no one who has been deeply wronged just forgives. If someone wrongs you, there are two options. One, you make them suffer. Or two, you refuse revenge and forgive them, and then you suffer. And if we can't forgive without suffering, how much more must God suffer in order to forgive us? If we unavoidably sense the obligation and debt and injustice of sin in our soul, how much more does God know it? On the cross, we see God forgiving us, and that was possible only if God suffered. On the cross, God's love satisfied his own justice by suffering and bearing the penalty for sin. There is never forgiveness without suffering, nails, thorn, sweat, blood. Never. And I love that. And I love that picture of explaining why this death had to happen, why the sacrifice matters. We're still in Leviticus, like I said, so jump into, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 8. That's where we're going to be today. And before we talk about the implications of chapter 8, I have to define with you some things that are happening in this chapter, all right? So, I don't want to see any glossy eyes looking at me or anything like that while we're reading things about blood, about sacrificing and cleansing livers and all that kind of mess, okay? Like, bear with me. The start of chapter 1 is God's vision of the priesthood and his implementation of the priesthood and the people who are going to be his representative. And in this chapter, it's divided, it's divisions that are given according to some kind of similar phrase, something along the lines of, just as the Lord commanded him. And I think that that is Moses setting aside different sections to say, we did this just as the Lord commanded. Then he describes something else and he repeats the same phrase. It's the focus of that phrase, as God commanded, is the gist of this entire chapter. So let's read the first section of chapter 8, since I just told you what it was going to be about. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him in the garments and the anointing oil and the bull of the sin offering and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Now, this part of the passage is the Lord commanding Moses to assemble Aaron, who's going to be the high priest, to assemble Aaron's children, who are going to be apparently non-high priests, so lesser priests maybe. And the whole congregation is all supposed to get together at the tabernacle with all the specific materials and all that right animals and all the things that are needed, are necessary for this ritual of anointing and ordination so it can be carried out in the sight of everyone there. That's what Moses tells us in this first section. In the second part, he picks up in the middle of verse 4. He didn't write the verse numbers. Someone else did. But they decided to divide it up in verse 4. And he runs all the way down to verse 9 here. And in this section, Moses is explaining to the people what's about to happen, what the Lord has commanded him to do. He's saying, I didn't think this stuff up. I can't come up with this kind of thing. This is what the Lord has commanded for us to be done. This is to draw people's attention to the fact they're supposed to learn something from what's being done. It's a symbolic ordination. It's anointment of these priests. Pay attention, people. These are spiritual realities that you need to understand, comprehend, need to respond to. This is the priests getting cleansed, their clothes getting cleansed, their bodies getting cleansed. That's what's happening in this passage. And the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on them and he tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breast piece on him, and the breast piece he put the Urim and the... Since seminary, I've never been able to say this word. My mouth doesn't do that many M's at one time. Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front, he set the golden plate and the holy crown as the Lord commanded Moses. So this is the second part of the chapter, and it's all about the washing and the clothing of the priests. Next, we look at verses 10 through 13. It's the third part. And here, Moses is anointing the tabernacle itself. And then Aaron. And then the priests. So not only the place where ministry is going to be done has been anointed, but the people who are going to do ministry in that place are being anointed. They are consecrated. They are ordained for God's service. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand, and he consecrated them, and he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothes with them, with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. This next section, this fourth section, is a sin offering is made for the cleansing of the, for the purification of the priests who are going to then serve the Lord's house. These priests are the ones who will lift up offerings for the forgiveness of the God, of God's people. But first, they have to be cleansed. They have to have an offering up for them so that they can then be the ones providing forgiveness. Because they're unclean. They are sinful men. And you got to remember from last week that these offerings are symbolic. These are some symbolic purifications for sin, because the author of Hebrews tells us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But Hebrews also says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. See, forgiveness is not just saying, it's okay. That's not what forgiveness is. It's not saying, that sin doesn't matter. It's the exact opposite. Forgiveness is saying, this sin matters so much that the only way to bring about forgiveness is to pay the highest price. Sin can't be swept under the rug, pretend it doesn't exist. It has to be paid for. Life for a life, death for a death. So these rituals don't bring about forgiveness for the priest's sins, but they're pointing to the forgiveness of sins of everyone who trusts in God. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus' sacrifice is what truly forgives us. Next, the sin offering is described. Then he brought the bull of sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull, the sin offering, and he killed it. Moses took the blood and with his finger put it in the horns of the altar around it and purified the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. The bull and its skin and its flesh, its dung, he burned up with fire outside the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. Wouldn't that have been a fun scripture from the heart? But this is where the definition of atonement is realized. There are three principles to atonement, all right? Three principles. There's substitution, which is the presenting of the bull or the ram. There's identification, which is laying hands on the head of that bull or ram, saying, "This is my substitution." And then the third piece is the death of that substitute, and that is the slaughtering of that bull or that ram. Now I want to jump to verse 30. Moses anoints, and he anoints Aaron, and he anoints Aaron's sons, the priests, with blood and with oil, and he sprinkles it on them. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. There's an act of ordination for these priests. The sprinkling of blood, the sprinkling of oil on them. And we're going to jump to the last few verses of this chapter in a minute, but we see here that Moses is commanding the priests to eat their part of the ordination sacrifice, their part of the offering. Part of that ordination sacrifice has already been given to God in a wave offering. We can talk about what that is some other time. But it's been burned up on the altar, but the other part was theirs. And Moses tells them, now take it and eat it and stay inside the tent. Stay inside the tabernacle. Don't come out past the doors for 7 days, because it's going to take a whole 7-day process to ordain you, to consecrate you, to atone for you. And this is the end of this chapter. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it. And the bread that's in the basket of offering, basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, 'Aaron and his son shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire. You shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed. For it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you will not die, for so I have been commanded.' And Aaron and his sons did the things that the Lord commanded by Moses." This is a whole chapter full of symbolism and awesomeness. And I'm sad we had to skip a few pieces. But I only have a certain amount of time here. Because, for instance, it would be great to do a whole sermon that focuses strictly on the anointing of the priests with oil. Because in the Near East, it's a blinding sun. It's a hot climate. And the thin clothes people wore, they were nomads in the desert. Their exposure to sunlight would have been constant. So one of the great expressions of hospitality to them as they come into a tent is to receive the kindness of their hosts. That host is showing kindness by anointing them with oil. The oil served to moisturize that dry skin, to help with the things, the parts that were burnt from this constant sun, but also to perfume them. Can you imagine living in this time period with it this hot and no air conditioning and no deodorant? And you're welcoming people into your house, you put things that smell good on them. We're not allowed to do that at our house anymore. Spray we little Febreze, they stop coming. And it was a great expression of hospitality. It was a great blessing. It's saying, I am taking you into my home. I'm making my home your home. I'm accepting you as part of my own household. It's the anointing of guests with oil in the tent. That's a great sermon I would love to do one day. Or it'd be a great sermon to talk about how these priests, when they're being set apart, God is saying, I'm anointing you, I'm welcoming you into my home, you are part of my family, to hear that from God and then realize these priests themselves foreshadow exactly what Jesus is going to do, his work. They foreshadow this privileged role that we have, because Peter tells us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. We could do a whole month's worth of sermons on this chapter. But there are a couple things I do want to say about this. First, I need you to see that the setting apart of the priests is not a private matter. It's not a private thing. God's concerned with the congregation. In this passage, he says the whole congregation, all of God's people, need to be there to understand the ordination pieces, to see what's happening. And when these priests are assembled for these rituals, God says it has to be done in the presence of everyone else. Has to be done in the presence of the congregation, all of Israel. God told Moses, hey, Moses, get Aaron, get his kids, get all the necessary sacrifices and the materials, the utensils, the food, bring it all together at the tabernacle, and bring the entire nation. That's who gets to see this. Why is God doing that? Because God wants his people to see and to understand the important spiritual truths that come from ordination. That's why priests were told to prepare their food and eat it and keep watch in the doorway during this time for 7 days. For 7 days they were there so the people could see and watch over them the whole time, see that they are not deserving, but God is still setting them apart. God is saying, there are spiritual truths to be learned from the things I'm going to do and with these sacrifices. The cool thing here is we still have this privilege today. We see, when we see pastors of the gospel, ministers, elders, shepherds, ordained by the laying of hands in this room specifically and beyond from time to time, it is a blessing. It's a privilege. We get to see that happen. We get to participate every time. And just as in the Old Testament, when the people needed to see it and understand it, in the New Testament, Christians need to see it and understand it as well. They need to understand when God's servants are set apart. So there's one thing from this chapter. The congregation is supposed to see and understand what the Lord is doing in the ordination of his servants. So there's a second thing. God makes it clear in this passage that he alone can supply what the priests need to serve as priests for the people of God. You might have noticed there's a phrase repeated in this chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times. It's stressed that Moses did what? Just as the Lord commanded him. Why? Because the people couldn't make it up to God on their own. They couldn't make it to God's presence on their own. God had to show the way to his presence. God had to provide the way into his presence. I love the definition of biblical worship that David Peterson gives. He says this, in worship, we come to God onto the terms that he proposes in the way that he alone makes possible. Isn't that beautiful? The way that he makes possible. We come to God to worship on terms that he proposes. You don't come to God and worship any old way you want to. You don't show up with a golden calf. You don't show up with some cow statues, even though we are in Texas. Or how about some of the idols of today that you might show up with? Money, sex, pride. You don't get to come to church and not worship because of your preferences either. You don't get to come here wanting certain songs and, oh, I can't worship today because they didn't sing the song I wanted. Ain't about you. I can't worship today. That wasn't the sermon I wanted to hear today. Maybe that's the one you needed to hear. I couldn't come because the sin that I wanted them to call out wasn't called out today. It's not about you. Worship is about God. Worship's not something that you control or you determine based on what makes you comfortable. Worship is for God. You come to Him on the terms He proposes and in the way that He alone makes possible. And God's reminding His people through the ordination of these priests that He alone provides forgiveness. He alone provides atonement. He alone provides cleansing. He alone provides purification. He, with all these rituals through them, He shows what that He's needed for a minister to do God's work. Now, isn't that an important lesson to learn? Old Testament and New Testament. Third thing we learn from this passage is these priests had to be supplied by God to fulfill their service. They had to be supplied by God, but for them to be able to do God's work, they had to be cleansed ceremonially. To do their deeds on behalf of God, they had to be cleansed. And this is what chapter 7 of Hebrews is talking about. For it was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer daily sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered himself up. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So it's in looking at the way that God consecrated these priests in Leviticus 8 that we remember that we learn we have a high priest who doesn't need atonement to be made for him. He doesn't need atonement before he can help his people, serve his people. He was perfect. The atoning work that he offered on our behalf was perfect. And so if you're trusting in him and you're struggling with a sin, know that he loves you. There might be some guilt on your conscience, but wipe that away because Jesus dealt with your sin and Jesus is perfect. There's so much in this chapter, but the last thing I want you to see is, did you notice that it took 7 days for them to be ordained? 7 days. The consecration and atonement for God's chosen was 7 days. Wasn't a quick 20-minute thing, 45 minutes, hour and a half. No, 7 days for ordination. And isn't that the picture of Christian life? Christian life, Christian ministry, it is not a sprint. It is a marathon. It is a marathon. Fads come and go. Trends come and go. This book, that book, this speaker, this idea, that idea. But the workers that God has called, they are constant and they are here. They're doing the work. Lord's Day after Lord's Day, week after week, God has called ministers, pastors, shepherds, ministry leaders to continue to do their work. Just like he's called them for the last few thousand years. And the ministers of God's work are called to get up and do God's work over and over and serve him day after day, week after week, Sunday after Sunday. And I'm not going to lie to you, there are some days when we're on and some days we're off. But I want to promise you that here at High Point specifically, the shepherds, the pastors, the ministry leaders here, they want to work here. They want to work for High Point and they want to work for the kingdom. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there's not a single person working at this church, volunteer or otherwise, who is getting headlines. Because that's not what God has called us to do. We're called to do His work. And I want you to know that you can count on us at High Point. Day in and day out, because that's what God expects of us, and that's what you should expect of us, because that's how God's people will be built up, is in truth. We had a great scripture from the heart today. I want to read that first one from you so that it is in your brain. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, as John the Baptist, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is such a special case. He's such a special and unique case because not only is he the perfect lamb who took the sin of the world onto himself, poured out his blood as payment, he is also the high priest who is ushering us into the presence of God. He reconciles the better covenant to us. So I want to give thanks for that today. We're going to take communion, and this whole series, it's going to be up front. This whole series, the communion is going to be on the altar. And for the next two songs, that's like 8 minutes. For the next two songs, I want you to pray. And if you need to sing, you go ahead. But I want you to think about what God has done for you. How Jesus has died for your sins. I want you to thank God for the leaders that he put at High Point and in the kingdom. I want you to thank God for the gift of his son and the sacrifice he is as the high priest. Just like they had to do in Leviticus 8, when you come up and get your communion, I want you to lay a hand on this altar. And I want you to pray when you lay that hand. And then I want you to take the blood and the body, which is just like putting your hand on the bull for your sacrifices. And when you go back to your seat and take it, or you take it right here, I want you to think about that sacrifice for your sins. Now you have two songs. And I want you to wait till you are ready with God to come get your sacrifice, your communion. Take your time. Come forward when you're ready. The band's going to come up now. Take this time and use it. Talk to God. I want you to come to this altar with sincerity and with truth. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God, thank you so much for your son. Thank you so much for the lamb that he is, the sacrifice he is for our sins. Thank you so much that his blood covers us. Thank you that he is the high priest who will step up and present the sacrifice to you on our behalf. Let us continue to be thankful for the people that God has ordained and is using and has put in place. Thank you again for the sacrifice of your son. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.